was here last week, you would have seen there was a door at the front here, and we talked about the door being the representation of what stands as an opening place for God's love to flow through to us. Not a love that's on this earth, but a love that is of God, the greatest love, agape love, unconditional, unmerited, undeserved, and yet fully flowing. And I felt, even as we were talking about that last week, that many had approached that door, you know, Jesus standing on one side knocking, them standing on the other side knocking, that they had approached it in the past as if it was a threshold, something they had to push through. And they were surprised when we talked about that love, actually, when we knock on that door and Jesus opens it to us, it flows towards us. It capsizes us, it overtakes us, it overcomes us, it invades our lives, and it deals with every other form of love that we might have experienced. That was such an exciting thing to be able to share, because it's the basis and the truth of the gospel, that Jesus himself comes to us as love. God is love, and Jesus was the avenue through which that happened. You know, over this year, I've been thinking about what has happened outside of the year that we've just come through. And I felt early in this year that God was really speaking to the heart of the church and saying to us as an eldership that people are going to try and get back to normal after COVID, you know? They're really going to put a lot of energy into, right, now, restrictions lifting, let's all get back into it. And in January, they were going to put all this energy back into resolutions to not only get the things done they want to see in this year, but the year that's gone past. And by about February, everybody was exhausted from even thinking about trying to get back to that level. And I thought, God, what is this that you're doing? That we can't just go back to doing what we did. And more than that, we've recognized that what we did will burn out very quickly if we're trying to do 2 years in one. And I felt like God gave us a real pathway as a church to say, well, you're not actually meant to be doing much at all. You're actually meant to be waiting on me for the next reality that you're going to walk in. So why don't you learn and remember how to praise? Why don't you learn how to pray? Prayer being a big thing for us. Pray to me. Why don't you just wait? Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I say to my kids, wait, it would be better that I had said yes or no than wait. If you want to see a manifestation of the flesh, you just say to people in any form, wait. But I felt that God was saying to us as a community, wait. Wait for me. Wait on what I'm doing. Watch what the world would do with all of their energies to try and recover what they'd lost. And you wait on me until I restore it. Restore your strength. Restore the love that I have for you rather than every other love. Don't run to those things. And be ready for what I am going to do. And I'd felt in that sometimes God gives you timings that May was going to be significant. This is January, guys. I'm feeling a little bit nuts, right? January, I'm sitting there with God and he's saying, nothing's really going to get started till May. Nothing's really going to start burning in what I'm going to do till May. And I thought, what are we going to be studying in May? Well, we're going to be opening up the book of Acts. Now, if you've ever seen a book that says you go from waiting to everything, it's this one, the book of Acts. It is a second book in the series of Luke. It's largely now accepted that Luke wrote both Luke, the gospel, and Acts, the book of Acts. And that he was a historian who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was walking alongside those who saw everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus would do in them. And I really believe, if you've ever read the book of Acts, that this is a moment for you to just say, I want to hear it afresh and anew. Because as I've been studying, man, there's been some amazing things starting to come out. And I want to share them with you as a family today. Even in the first verses of Acts, maybe we've skipped over, got to the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, we just need the power, don't we? There was something happening before the power came that prepared them to receive the power. Firstly, what we discussed last week, the love of God is what was going to be spread. So they had to understand Jesus speaking through John, which we've studied over the last few months. Jesus through John was saying, you need to understand my love, my kingdom, my way, because that's what's going to spread. That's what's going to take hold. And even in his death and his resurrection, they still hadn't fully comprehended what was really going on and how important they were going to be to the plan of God. So we get this amazing opportunity to see Jesus appearing, Jesus revealing his purpose to the disciples through John, and then this preparation time. The book of Acts. The first line, let me read out of Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus had began to do and teach. Luke's doing a couple of volumes. He's saying, I've just begun to do what I need to do with what Jesus did and teach. But who's this guy Theophilus? Some say he was someone who was quite affluent, who actually commissioned the books to be written, that Luke actually was a historian who needed to capture everything. So all the fishermen were doing, you can imagine the fishermen, they would have been all about the task, right? Let's just get on with the job. And they would have been busy, and they would have been seeing God do all sorts of things. But someone needed to record it. And Luke was like a historian. He was a man about the details. Anybody a detail person here? He wanted the details to be in line. He wanted everything to be recorded. And Theophilus obviously had the same heart and was of concern about that. So Luke had found someone who was of the same spirit and said, I'm going to write this either on your behalf or for you, or it might have even been patroned by Theophilus, that Luke would spend that time. But for us, what a great thing that he did that. But I want you to hear that Jesus began to do and teach. The first gospel that Luke writes, Luke's gospel, deals with what he began to do and teach. So what's Acts? Acts is just not the trail off. Acts is the beginning of what we were able to walk in that Jesus did and taught. It says in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them. After his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This little section of scripture can be easily read over and so deeply missed that this was a time where the reference that Luke is making is to connecting all that Jesus had done on earth and walked out to now all Jesus would do from heaven through us. First book, what Jesus walked out in front of them. Second book, what we were able to walk in, what the disciples walked in, that was his work from heaven. What was finished was the old way, the kingdom that is of this earth, and what was coming was his kingdom through his people. Very, very powerful. One of the commentators says this in a quote. We got that there. The grand history of what Jesus did and taught does not conclude with his departure to the Father. But Luke now begins in a higher strain, for all subsequent letters of the apostles are just an exhibition of the ministry of the glorified Redeemer himself, because they were acting under his authority and he was the principle that operated in them all. It's really interesting that Jesus is not just the central character of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, John, Mark, Matthew. He's the central character of Acts, and he's also the central character of the entire Word of God, which we might say, yeah, Ben, that makes sense. That's what I've heard. That's what I know. But these guys didn't yet know that. It took 40 days of Jesus being with them in resurrected state to help them realize, I'm not going to be restoring a kingdom that's going to overthrow Rome. I'm here to restore a kingdom that's going to overthrow every ideal you've had. From a Jewish mindset as well, that we're going to walk in a whole new way. I don't know about you, but I love new beginnings. I love the fact that the whole story of Jesus is redemptive. That there is nothing off limits that cannot be redeemed, that cannot be restored. And sometimes that can be a little scary. But think about how our world tries to deal with things. It's just lose, stolen, destroy, move on. Just move on. Just move on. Just work through. Just work through what's happened to you. Jesus says, no, I'm intimately acquainted with what's happened to you. And I've taken it. And I've taken the pain and the agony. And I'm going to take that on myself so that you can have a relationship with my Father without any excuse. That is the power of the gospel. And Jesus was giving that to his disciples to say, now you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will spread this way beyond your culture, your ideals, your thoughts, that you might go not further than your front yard. It's going to go a long way. Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Judea, they might have been okay with. They were just different people. Samaria, that was like their enemies. That would be like me going into Collingwood ground, you know, and saying, you know, I love you. You know, that's crazy, you know. That, overcoming these things. Some of you, that just got very real. I didn't say Port, see. South Australian. Love you, Brian. But it would be going into a place, and this ends of the earth thing. Israel had been this nation. It was all about them. They were going to get the Messiah. They were going to have the kingdom restored on earth. They were going to have the temple rebuilt in 3 days. It was all about them. Of course, we don't have anything like that in church today, do we? Where it becomes all about the church and we don't think about anyone else. Luckily, Jesus was one who had intended that the church would spread the exact message and teachings that he had given those disciples. And it's still spreading through us today. Whether it's baptisms in the Spirit, whether it's baptisms in water, we know that God is still active and living and working his way through each one of us. At the start of this year, we've looked at, we are chosen to follow Christ. We did not choose him first, he chose us. We didn't love him first, he loved us. But also then he's saying in Acts, this big picture view is he's going to weave together this people to be his witnesses. And it can only happen by the Spirit of God. He's brought his word to earth, the message that brings salvation, and he's lived it out. Jesus spent all of those chapters of the gospel saying, I'm going to live this out. I'm going to live this out. I'm going to do exactly what the Father told me. I'm going to do exactly what he's told me to do. And then he does it, and they're like, what are you doing? Sometimes we can be a little bit like that, can't we? God, take my life. Do whatever you want with it. Now, what are you doing with it? It was an invitation. We've been chosen to follow Christ. We are woven together to be his witnesses. The whole book of Acts, let me tell you, is not an individualistic book. It's about his church, his new people carrying what was new that was going to go everywhere. Every one of us has a part in what God wants to do. Embracing what he's done on earth, delivering to his resurrection, but also now carrying his subsequent work from heaven that's still coming to earth even today. His own person walking on earth and now his Spirit coming to us. It was a new beginning. Maybe today you need a new beginning. Firstly with Jesus and then by the power of his Spirit. Maybe you followed Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I've committed my life. But you've never been enabled by the power of his Spirit to do the same thing. It's good news for us that it took 40 days for him to get this through to his disciples in some part. 40 days. That's a strange number, isn't it? Do you remember any 40 days from Scripture before? Noah, 40 days, 40 nights, new beginning. Elijah, he had a 40-day little moment with God, joyfully anticipating a next season as a prophet. Moses, 40 days on a mountain, waiting for some tablets to be handed down. Being prepared to be able to carry that. What about that other? Oh, Jesus. 40 years. Now, 40 days. 40 days in the desert that took over the 40 years that were the wilderness years for Israel. It's not just symbolism. It was the time of preparation. What were the disciples doing? I feel like sometimes when we talk between Easter and Pentecost, people like they must have just been hanging out doing nothing. They were getting prepared. They're waiting had turned to an intentional, intently listening posture of Jesus. Luke helps us by recapping this in his gospel. And in Luke 24, I'm just going to read some sections. You might remember these, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is what he was saying to them during that 40 days. On the road to Emmaus, where, as Gavin referred earlier, their hearts burned with knowing Jesus. In verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" They were still grappling with, is this really the plan? There's a greater plan. Verse 38, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Proof. Remember Luke's just said about proof? He appeared to them with many proofs. He stood with them. He showed them that he was resurrected. Verse 44, then he said to them, what did he teach them? "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That was all of Scripture at that time. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." He just paraphrased the entire law and prophets right there and said, it's actually about me and what I've done in obedience to the Father. And it's actually not just for you, it's for all nations. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, talks all about this going beyond Jerusalem, beyond your world, beyond your Jesus and you reality, beyond your, it's my family, I'll do what I need to do with my family, you know, we'll worship Jesus and don't worry about anybody else. Beyond that, to the work colleague that you don't get along with, to the reality of the persons that you choose not to hang out with, to the reality of those who you don't even know yet. That's the gospel power. Jesus said it will not be limited to you. And if it begins to be limited to you, then by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will take it beyond you, even not by your choosing. I will go and find those and I'll draw them to you. Finally, he says to them, "You are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So in Acts, when Luke's referring back to this moment of all the things that Jesus revealed and all the things that Jesus, when he appeared to them, said and all the things he taught them and now he told them what to do, he's referring to these things, that they had to be those who knew they were witnesses of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, not the Jesus who was walking on earth and going towards the cross, part of the promise, the one who was promised, the one who had done everything. Because without that, we don't have eyewitness account. They needed to be sure of what they'd seen beyond their doubts. When God's preparing you, this is what happens. I know it's happened in me. He takes out the doubt. He brings proof. He brings confidence. He brings continuance. This is how things really are. Ben, you might have thought it was this, but actually, this is all I'm thinking of doing. Our minds, by the Spirit of God, opened to the truth of what he said. And I'm so thankful that he did that, because even when we read the apostles' accounts later, Peter, he's still giving the same message. He hasn't departed from it. In 1 Peter 8 to 12, listen to what Peter says when he's telling the churches. It's the same thing. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. This is a faith that is not by sight. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter is talking about what he was taught by Jesus right back then. But now, here's the Holy Spirit upon him. He is breathing this out to others. Faith through belief, it's his salvation. He goes on to say, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about grace, that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets were looking into the glory of what Jesus was going to do. They were seeing the grace of God upon all of humanity. Let's just take a moment to look at that. Jeremiah has this moment. Because it might seem to you like the Bible's a detached book of readings. Not at all. Let's look at one of the prophets. Jeremiah has a moment, Jeremiah 18, verse 1, where he's inquiring of God. What happens to him? It says in verse 1 of 18, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. He's like, listen, act. Like Jesus, isn't it? Listen, act. It was teachable. There was a new word coming. So I went down to the potter's house, Jeremiah says, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Jesus is speaking and saying through the prophets right back then to the truth of what was going to come in that day, that Israel was going to be reshaped. The vessel wasn't adequate to carry the new covenant reality. It was going to be reshaped, that it would go across all of the earth. I'm so thankful that that's a redemption moment that is said to them. But it's also a redemption moment that was delivered to Jeremiah personally as he inquired hundreds of years before this would happen. And it's also a reality for you today that whatever mess is on the potter's wheel, it can be remade into something, even if it was spoilt by whatever's happened, that God into his hands can restore it and cause us to be a vessel that's usable for him. Not apart, but be together. Together. He's talking about a whole generation here. A whole generation of Australians, from the youngest to the oldest, where he might say, are you available for what I want you to do? I love connecting scripture because it makes it real for us. It makes it personal for us that these prophets weren't just some, you know, group out there. No, they were real in the love of God and the light of God, conveying things that would come down the corridors of time. It says in 1 Peter 8, it says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now been announced to you. Those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. These mysteries that you and I get to look into today, the love of God, the power of his Holy Spirit to come upon us to live this out every day, are things which angels would have desired to look. They know the power and the majesty and the glory of Jesus, what he's done and what he's wanting to do even now upon the earth through us as communities of faith. Those who believe not by what we see, but by the reality of faith. The power of the living God is coming. 40 days of preparation. This group of people, as it is probably here for us today, we're waiting on a mission. There was a pattern of preparation. Jesus appeared to them. Unless you have an encounter with Jesus, this doesn't get started. You can't just know about him. His desire is to know him. Believe and know. Have faith in God. Receive the grace that came, that he can rework this. We need to be taught about the kingdom. He appeared to them and he taught them about his kingdom, a new way. And even while I'm talking today, it's the Holy Spirit in you that helps you understand what is being said. It is not my words, it is his word active in your spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he said to John, and when he said to the disciples, and John recorded it, I breathe into you. Receive my word, he was saying, you've got to receive what I'm saying. And then that word, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, was enabled to go out of them. And if you've ever had a problem with seeing things happen outside of you because of confidence or challenges of thinking you're not worthy or any of those things, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that takes hold of what you've received and takes it beyond the walls of your life. He gave them commands. We know so many of the commands, the greatest commandments. You know, you would be my disciple, that you being my disciples would reveal to the whole world that love, the love that you have for me, is something that is to be taken so seriously. There's a new way of salvation. That's what he was appearing to them. There's a new understanding of the reign of God. He will reign, but it's not the way we think. He interpreted to them that he is the center of everything. Jesus, if he's not the center of your life, then you are not necessarily worshiping him. He needed to let them know, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to operate from the right hand of the Father. Everything that's going to happen is going to come from the heavenly realm to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel was revealed to them by Jesus so it could travel and establish the kingdom by his Spirit. What was already seen by his word was now going to be established by his Spirit. So what did Jesus teach them? He taught them that to worship him, there is a reign that comes upon our lives, a rule and a reign when we give him the glory, when we worship him for being not just a figure of history, but actually our personal Savior and Lord. That when he rules here, he reigns over everything in our lives. And that relationship begins a new order. Not one that's based on fear like the world would have it. Relationships of authority are mostly based on fear in the world, aren't they? But in a relationship that comes from the Father by his love, that we would worship him and reign in our relationship with him, that we would wait on him like the disciples. God, if it takes 40 days, I'm waiting on you. Prepare my heart. I want to be like the clay in the hands of the potter. If there's anything that's spoiled in me, I want you to bring it to a place of usability. I will wait on you. That's this reliance on God alone. There was time for them to rely on God, to say, we will trust you and you alone. When he says to them, orders them, it says, that's what Luke says, orders them to stay in Jerusalem, there's a moment of, will I rely on myself or rely on him? Firstly, worship him. Secondly, wait on him. Thirdly, they walk with him. There is a reconciling, restoring ministry that is on Jesus and through his life that becomes part of our life. That we want to see reconciliation around us. We want to see people reconciled to Christ. We want to see them restored to be the vessel that God designed them to be. We listen to the prophets and we think, man, he intended more for people than sometimes they intend for themselves. We should be encouraged by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel when we see that God has a redemptive plan for every human on the planet. And that he will not stop. The gospel expansion of the kingdom of God through his message and by his Spirit was going to go forth. If they had not prepared, imagine they'd just gone, yeah, whatever, Jesus, I just want the power. We know what happens with human beings with power. Adam and Eve were given the power, authority of to give the name to every living thing. They were given to the subduing of all creation. They were given the opportunity to walk with God. And what did they choose when they were given that power in their flesh? What did they choose? They chose to try and do it themselves. So this gospel that I'm talking to you about today is not one of flesh. It is one of the Spirit. It can only come by the Spirit. And it can only come by his power. And it has been a sensational upgrade by God to say, I will not require you to do anything in your flesh. I will require it to be in the Spirit so that all men know that you are my disciples. And what is that we do? We convey his love, a love that we don't know without him. They were learning a whole new pattern of living. And it was about to explode on the earth through their obedience to him. That obedience that was in Jesus' heart towards the Father was coming upon his disciples to be obedient to Jesus. And the enabler, the Holy Spirit, was coming, not just to bring understanding that, hey, oh my goodness, Jesus is actually the center of all of this. All of this learning they'd done as Jewish people, Jewish kids growing up, so that they thought the central theme was the law that they had to obey so they could get to the Father. Now they've realized the central theme is Jesus who fulfills the law. What's your church experience been? Are you more concerned with the law of doing things right, or are you concerned with Jesus himself? The one who edifies and brings the truth of his love and then will restore other lives through you. What have you become more acquainted with? The love of Jesus or the law? Jesus was coming to fulfill the law and to deliver a whole new way of living and a whole new community of believers. So we sit here today and say, God, what would you do with this community of believers? If we were to stand before you and worship you, let the rule and the reign of your relationship with us dictate everything. Abide, remain in you, hold fast to you, and allow this to spread. What happened to them was the call, the command, and the commission came upon them. They were appointed to be witnesses, chosen, commanded by the Spirit, by Jesus, to prepare and restore all things. He was in heaven. He was going to heaven. And saying, you're going to restore it through the power of my Spirit. Clothed in power. What an interesting picture, eh? Clothed. It would come upon you. There's the Spirit that breathes in you when you believe. Salvation comes. You're revealed to Jesus is who he says he is. That's what the disciples had. And then there's the power that comes upon you by the baptism of Jesus and the power of the Spirit that enables you to speak that with boldness. Not hold it as a secret idea. I love Jesus, but I don't want to leave. It can't help but come out of you when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it will go beyond where you're thinking. It's always going beyond where I'm thinking. I'm having a conversation in a cafe. I get quite intent to speaking to this person. And I forget there's other people in the room. Trina's always like, she puts her hands on me and is like, quieter. I'm not a person who needs to be silent. I get excited and then I'm like talking like I do at home and I can't remember there's people in there and suddenly they're probably not talking because they can't talk. You know, it overtakes you, the truth of God, because that's what the intention is for people's lives. That's what he has for them. And when we're talking about Jesus, something stirs up. You can't hold it back. So after this meeting, when we're having coffee, it should be bubbling over because you're all ruminating with the same thing. Christ is centered in my life, and I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, so I can't contain it. Our Sundays are a practice for the real thing. You know, God is causing us to be in a place where we learn the pattern. Let him appear to you today in worship. Let him be proved to you by his word, his goodness, his kindness. And let his commands come to you. God, I'm readying my heart for whatever's going to happen this week. Let his agape love, his relationship affirm you, secure you, ready you, so that you are people of the way. And remember where he sits. He is above all things. And so we can walk in everything that he has for us. Ephesians sums it up so powerfully in this way. Chapter 3, 16 to 19. When we're desiring to be teachable, moldable, usable, the transforming love of God is the key that we let into our lives. Open up that doorway. It says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. See, together, we stir one another up. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If the love of God surpasses our knowledge, it means that with our minds it is easy to just put it aside, dismiss it. But with the Spirit, it is impossible. So as you come in this morning and the Holy Spirit comes and opens your heart, it is impossible to deny the power of the love of God. It is not a cerebral thing. You can prove that on earth. Love is not a rational thing, right? It's logical. It's just not very rational many times. Because it overcomes us. It takes our heart, our desires, and we go and do things that are different to what we might have planned. The love of God is no different. It just invades our spirit and takes hold of us in a way that says, this is going to blow your mind. You're not even going to be able to keep this together. But anyway, stand together in the strength, being grounded in this love, because that's what you carry. That's your distinguishing feature, is that you carry the love of God. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you and spread that. And what do we say when we're spreading that love? Exactly what Peter was taught and was still sharing at the end of his ministry. Do you know Jesus is the center of everything? Do you know he has a redemptive plan for your life? Do you know if you would just put yourself in his hands rather than this world's hands, what he would do with you, what he would change in you, what he would transform in you to be his witness? We need to be clear that with this love, Jesus initiates it. Jesus invites us into it. We need to be clear that when we open that door to him, he invades. And he doesn't take any prisoners. He opens up everything. Everything that you have tried to hold on to, tried to keep quiet, he will take hold of. You've got to let him have it all. Let him have it. What is the message of this chapter? It's actually really, really simple. And I'll sum it up for those who haven't been listening. Number one, he is alive. Jesus is alive and is functioning from the right hand of God. He didn't pack things up, head home, and say, good luck with this, I'll be back later. He is alive and he is functioning. There were witnesses to that. We have that today. Secondly, the promised Holy Spirit will come and has come to enable the new mission and fulfillment of God and his will through the believers, the church. Thirdly, the message of the kingdom is to go out to the whole world, starting wherever you are today. They are the things that were prepared in the hearts. And what anticipation they would have had going to Jerusalem. What is going to happen here? What is going to happen? I really want you to have the same anticipation in this time, in Australia, and from this place, further than Australia. Brothers and sisters in India texting me during the week, back and forward. Man, that COVID thing is bringing such fear, you know? And these guys, I mean, some of these guys have faced death. Some of these guys have been beaten for sharing the gospel. And yet there's this fear of this dark cloud coming. I'm thankful I've got brothers and sisters in that place to share faith with, because their faith sharpens mine and I trust my faith sharpens theirs. But they have faced opposition. And yet this thing threatens the fear of death. And they have this amazing message of life. So our encouragement when people are in that scenario, whether it's in India or whether it's here in Australia, they're feeling like they're closed in by the fear of darkness, that we would share there with them the light of his love, the truth of his word, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon us to do that in revealing Jesus. Every single one of us today, as you respond to this message, your heart opened. I understand that Jesus is the center of all things. I understand that a relationship with him means that I can share his love. And then the power of God coming upon us. Surely in that state, you would leave everything else that you're playing with, mucking with, having anything to do with that's outside of the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's a purifying fire. What's changed from religion that was of the old covenant is this. Are you ready for this? Hold on. Seatbelts. Everybody in. You don't purify you. The Holy Spirit does. It's an invitation. If you've been trying to get yourself right, to come to church, to do this, to do, to be right for God. He's the one who prepares you. Go down to the potter's house. Wait for him there. Let him mold you, shape you by the power of his Spirit and the truth of his word, and then walk out what he has shown you. Someone who has come into the power and the truth of Jesus doesn't walk away from the truth of his love. It's only people who've engaged some vain practice that's promised them hope. This gets real today, church, because Coastlands, I believe God really wants to use you in this city, in this nation. And it's not a big, you know, we're going to big push. This is just the truth of God. In quiet ways, in unknown ways, in powerful ways. That people would come to know the truth of Jesus and his love through you. So today, if you stand with me in worship at the end of this service, let's stand together. As that Ephesians text said, strengthened, foundationed, established in his love, letting his purifying spirit come upon us, that we would be ready for action. First thing is, you're going to have some coffee with people. Do not let your communication be flesh. Let it be spirit. If you've never been enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to think beyond yourself, this would be a great day. We love to pray for you. We love that God would just come upon you today. There wasn't even an individual prayer session when this happened in Acts. It was corporate. They were standing together in a room like today, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and enabled them to see and to know and to speak. They would have been worshiping. It's what they'd learnt to do. They would have been waiting on God. It's what Jesus had taught them to do, and they would have been ready to walk with him. Let's just be just like that scenario in Acts and say, God, what would you do with us if we took you at your word and were enabled by your Spirit?